Great to be with you this morning, see your smiling faces, and thanks as always to Jeff for inviting me to preach. Always appreciate that. Jeff, I'm going to move this over here because I'm fully capable of knocking that over, and that would be very distracting in my message, and it looks expensive. Hey, today you, and I guess I can say we, since I'm here with you today, are starting a new sermon series, and I asked Jeff for the exact title, so I have it here, Practice Made Perfect, Spiritual Disciplines for Everyday Life. So we are launching that sermon series today, and it's, a really fitting focus for the season of Lent, which started last Wednesday with I know you had an Ash Wednesday service, and marking these 40 days that lead up to Easter Sunday. And traditionally, Lent is a time to kind of focus on our relationship with God, engage in sort of personal disciplines that may enhance that relationship, perhaps give something up that we may feel is not God's best for us. So at least for 40 days, we're going to give it up. By the way, this might be good news for some of you. I just learned this year, and Jeff and Kelly probably knew this, you know, with the 40 days of Lent, so let's say you give up chocolate, you know, using a stereotypical kind of thing, I'm going to give up chocolate for Lent, 40 days. Did you know that the Sundays of Lent don't count in the 40 days? This was, talk about good news. I mean, I just learned that this year. And I like this. I like this a lot. Now, I don't think it means we go nuts on Sundays, but I think there's something healthy about this perspective of, you know, I will be highly focused and highly disciplined for 6 days, and then I get a Sabbath from that discipline. And in doing that, we're being totally consistent with church tradition, because those Sundays are not part of the 40 days of Lent. So I did not know that. I'm passing that along to you this morning because I love you and I'm your friend. So my plan today is to offer just a quick perspective on this whole notion of spiritual disciplines or spiritual practices. I know Jeff and Kelly will say more about this, but again, I'm here today, so I'm going to give you a little bit of my perspective on Christian spiritual disciplines. And then my assignment today is actually to focus on one of the particular practices or disciplines, namely the regular receiving of the Lord's Supper. So first part of my talk, just some general comments, and then we're going to zero in on communion this morning. So the general perspective that I'd like to share, and it really identifies a kind of danger, a red flag with spiritual disciplines or spiritual practices, and that is this, that we engage in these spiritual disciplines in order to earn God's favor, or to sort of gain more of God's love for us, or to get in kind of better standing with God. In other words, we do these certain things in order to get God to like us more. And I want to just say that's just a horrible misstep, that God absolutely loves us and has done all that is needed for us to be in right relationship with Him, and that our spiritual practices are not an effort to gain God's favor, but they are a response to God's favor and a desire on our part to experience God's favor more deeply and more, allow it to permeate our lives more. So just that's my one quick heads up on this. We don't engage in spiritual disciplines in order to merit God's love. It's because we've been given God's love through Jesus Christ that we then practice these spiritual disciplines. Remember, Scripture tells us, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Ephesians chapter 2, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And even this, the faith part, not your own doing, but is a gift from God. So it's all gift. Relationship with God is all gift through Jesus Christ. What we do is respond to that gift. And just a couple of very quick illustrations or analogies. Think of our physical life, right? In a very real sense, we receive existence, physical life itself, as a kind of gift. None of us self-created. But then we, in some way, shape, or form, try to engage in healthy habits, you know, get sleep and watch what we eat at least a little bit and some form of exercise. We do things not in order to gain existence, but because we have existence and we want to enhance that existence. That helped a little bit. I have another one if that didn't. Think of a marriage relationship. Often couples will do something. Kendi and I try to do this. You have a date night, right? Husband, wife, you make a commitment to have a date night. We don't do that in order to be married, right? In order to gain our partner's love and affection. We do something like the discipline of date night because we're married. And because we are in covenant relationship with this person, and we want to enhance that relationship. So just that's my two cents on spiritual disciplines. What we do, whether it's the Lord's Supper or the other disciplines that will be discussed in this sermon series, is really in response to what God has done. What we do is in response to what God has done. And we want to live into that gift that we have received in Jesus Christ. So it's all grace-based. It's a grace-based program from start to finish. And what I want to do now, so that was part one of my message. I want to now look at one of those spiritual disciplines that will be a part of this series. And in some ways, it's kind of the archetypal spiritual practice or spiritual discipline, namely receiving the sacrament, receiving the bread and the cup that, remember, Jesus provided for us and said to us, now you do this. You do this as you gather for worship. Baptism, of course, also a sacrament, not my focus this morning. There are two sacraments that Jesus instituted, baptism and the Lord's Supper. Our focus today, the Lord's Supper. So let me read now from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 26. Paul writes, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.' For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." May God bless to our understanding this reading of his word. These should be, if you have been hanging around church at all, pretty familiar words. They're typically spoken whenever the Lord's Supper is celebrated. And I want to just look at these words, this passage from 1 Corinthians 11, in a little more detail. First, some context. And I'm thinking specifically of the Corinthian church. You know, we pastors and all of us, we like to say, you know, the church isn't a building, it's the people. And I'm all for that. I vote yes on that. For my angle on the Corinthian church, though, I want you to think of the Corinthian church 2,000 years ago. Think of it as a building, whatever in your mind's eye a church building looks like. Identify it. That's the Corinthian Christian church, and that's the building. Now take yellow police tape and surround that building with yellow police tape, because the Corinthian church was a spiritual disaster area. It was an absolute mess. And if you've read 1 Corinthians, you know that Paul, for much of the letter, is basically going through the issues that the Corinthian church had and that where they needed some guidance and correction. And what they were doing with the Lord's Supper was one of their problems. And so that's the context for our passage today. And what they were doing when gathering for worship and the Lord's Supper, to put it mildly, was not good. In verse 17 of our chapter, Paul says, you know, when you gather, it's not for the better, but it's for the worse. Which is a pretty scathing indictment for a church, right? The church, ecclesia, is God's people called together. And Paul is saying to the Corinthians, when you guys come together, it's a net loss for the kingdom. I mean, there's no more harsh a judgment on a church. And then in verse 27, Paul says to the Corinthians, the way you guys are handling the Lord's Supper, you are in effect profaning the body and blood of Christ. Yipes. I mean, this church is in a bad way. And what we think was happening, and I'm going to mention this here, I'll say a little bit more in a second, but the church would gather for worship and for the Lord's Supper, and it would devolve into this kind of drunken debauchery. Think spring break. I mean, it was just the wealthy had all sorts of great wine and food, and they were partying, and the poor were off to the side kind of watching this. And Paul is saying, this is why he said, you know, when you do that in the body of Christ, that's not for the better, it's for the worse. Now, let me just tip my hand again where I'm headed here. I'll say more in a sec, but I don't think drunken debauchery is the problem for most churches today when we gather for worship and celebrate the Lord's Supper. Does anybody disagree with that statement? I've never seen it. But I think there can be a similar danger that we gather for the sacrament and we just kind of mindlessly go through the motions. And I'm going to make the case that while less dramatic, just as bad as if we had half the sanctuary over there, you know, drunk, and the other half over there watching. So just this sense of going through the motions of something. It occurred to me, you know, I brush my teeth at least once a day, very diligent about it. I never think about it. I just do it. There's zero mindfulness. A warning for us with this supper is partaking of the bread and the cup without a mindfulness of what we are actually doing and receiving in it. So for the next few minutes, just kind of a refresher course on the sacrament, the bread, the cup, and how it can be just a life-giving spiritual discipline for us. And my sermon title was Past, Present, and Future. I'd like to change the middle term to presence, not just present, but presence, and start with that. So first point, presence. Verse 24, Jesus said, this ordinary bread, this is my body. This is my body. Now, Christian theologians have been discussing for a long time just what exactly that means and how we are to understand it. Some of you may be familiar with the Roman Catholic view of transubstantiation, that the bread and the cup actually become the body and blood of Christ. The other end of the spectrum, more of just kind of a reminder for us, but all agree, however mysterious and profound this is, all agree that when we receive the sacrament, we are receiving Christ. When we receive the sacrament, we are receiving Christ. When in the presence of the bread and the cup, in a posture of heartfelt faith and of prayer, we are in the presence of Christ himself. And for Paul, this was so key, and this is what so concerned him about the raucous behavior of the Corinthians, coming together for the Lord's Supper, winding up, overeating, overdrinking. In fact, he makes a funny comment. He says, "Don't you have homes to do that in?" He doesn't so much critique the behavior. He just says, go home and do that, but not when you're gathered around the Lord's table. And as I mentioned, I think our situation is different today. In my experience, and I think yours, very little drunken debauchery during the Lord's Supper. But again, isn't the other end of the spectrum just as problematic? When I receive communion sort of mechanically or thoughtlessly, am I not just as guilty as the Corinthians of profaning the body and the blood of Christ? Think of this perhaps this way. Imagine a speaker, and I realize the kind of meta thing when I use this illustration. Imagine a speaker speaking to a group of people. And there's are two people, let's say, I'll pick on this section. They're over there talking while the speaker is speaking. I think all of us would say, well, that's kind of rude. But then let's say somebody's over here and they've fallen asleep. It's the opposite behavior. You tracking with me? It's not actively talking, it's passively sleeping. Both express a kind of inattentiveness or rudeness toward the speaker. I'm not talking about me and you guys, of course. I'm simply trying to illustrate that sometimes behaviors that are at the opposite end of the spectrum it's the same problematic. So step one for us when receiving the sacrament is to remember that we are in the presence of Christ with this bread and with this cup. Yes, it's a veiled presence. I mean, I'm pretty positive this bread came from that religious institution that supplies bread for churches known as Safeway or QFC. And I'm guessing that grape juice is maybe Welsh's grape juice. I get it that it's just bread, you know, on one level, it's just bread and it's just juice. But I believe what Paul is calling the church to is by faith to approach the sacrament as Christ himself presented to us here and receive it with a kind of mindfulness, a prayerfulness, caring about what is happening here. So that's present tense, presence. Second point, I want to look past, present, past. Verse 26, Paul writes, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." For the Apostle Paul, the death of Jesus on the cross, think Good Friday, was absolutely of foundational importance to the whole program. To the whole program. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Where is the one who, Paul writes, where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. A stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. We preach Christ crucified. Second chapter, 1 Corinthians, Paul again, and I, when I came to you, brothers and sisters, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Why the emphasis on the cross? Because it's in and through the cross that God remedies our sin problem. The word for sin in Greek is hamartia. It's the image of an arrow that misses the target, that keeps missing the target. And beginning in Genesis chapter 3 and stretching through our lives here this morning at 10:44, we human beings have this bent away from the target, away from God's best for us, away from a life of blessing and abundance. We think we don't need God. We can figure things out on our own, thank you. So we separate ourselves from our Creator and the life He intended for us. The cross is God's RX. It's God's solution for human sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake He made Him, Christ, to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. God Himself in Christ taking on the sin of the world so that all who call on the Lord might receive life abundant and life eternal. The Lord's Supper portrays Christ's sacrifice. This is my body broken for you. I've given myself, Jesus speaking, I have given myself on the cross for you. Remember, Jesus' suffering on the cross wasn't for His sin. It was for our sin. We celebrate, when we celebrate communion, we proclaim, using Paul's language, we proclaim the Lord's death. We say this particular death, roughly 2,000 years ago, is the decisive event with respect to our relationship with God. It's anchored. And I noticed this morning, are these the stations of the cross? Beautiful. I should have incorporated that more quickly into things. It's all about the cross. It's all about God's solution to our problem. I listened to a podcast called Daily Audio Bible. I don't know if there are any other Daily Audio Bible folks here. It takes you through the whole Bible each year. I think I'm in year 6 or 7. It's a wonderful tool. My joke is, if you ever want to read through the whole Bible, Daily Audio Bible is great because you just press play. I mean, no matter how tired or distracted or cranky you are, just press play. 10 minutes, and by December 31st, you'll have gone through the whole Bible. But in February, with this reading program, we spent most of the time in Exodus, and there's all this teaching where God's people, Israel, are in bondage, and enslaved. And you know the story, many of you. The Lord comes and liberates, he rescues, and he sets up the Passover. And he says to his people, now you celebrate this Passover every year, which Jews do to this day, to this day. And remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and the Lord your God rescued you. The cross is the world's Passover. The cross is God's rescue of not just Israel, but of all human beings. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. In communion, we remember, we proclaim God's saving act in and through the cross of Christ. And then finally, and relatively briefly, the future, verse 26, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death
until he comes.
Until he comes. And I think I've mentioned this before when I preach here, and I say that because whenever I get a chance to preach or teach, I like to mention this. So I'm guessing I've said this before, but I think this future piece of the timeline, past, present, future, not only with respect to communion, but our Christian lives generally, is the least talked about in the church today. Is the least talked about in the church today. We are good with Jesus back then, walking around the Sea of Galilee and doing his, we're good with him back then. We talk about who Jesus wants us to be today in the here and now, but it feels to me that we hear, and this is all churches, this is like a global thing in my opinion, North American thing I should probably say, in my experience, we hear very little about history's end point. The return of Jesus and the ushering in of the new heaven and the new earth. And yet, it's interesting to me, it's everywhere in the New Testament. You cannot read your New Testament without bumping into this future end point teaching. Philippians 3:20, but our citizenship is in heaven, Paul writes, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. John 14:3, Jesus said, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Colossians 3:4, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. The creeds of the church, Apostles' Creed, Nicene Creed, early creeds, and he, Jesus, will come again to judge the living and the dead. This is the anchor of our hope in Christ. This life, with its joys and sorrows, its victories, its defeats, the good, the bad, the ugly, is not all there is. There's something much more wonderful and much more beautiful coming. I've had the chance over the past 6-8 weeks to spend some time with Rob Wallace. Rob is a courageous man, courageous Christian, fighting the good fight with this cancer he's been diagnosed with. And my conversations with Rob, I think of myself as kind of your point person down in Seattle, which is where I live now. So if you ever have any needs in Seattle, I'm there for you. But talking with Rob, man, what a person of faith. What a person of faith. And it struck me as I was mulling over my message today,
Rob has an oncologist who's just brilliant. Rob loves him. And Rob is receiving these super dialed in high-tech drugs and all that good stuff. But Rob's hope is not his brilliant oncologist, and it's not these super high-tech and powerful drugs. Rob's hope in this life and the next is his faithful Lord Jesus Christ. Paul puts it this way, and I almost close with this. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Presence. It's Christ we encounter in this sacrament. Past. It's the cross of Christ we proclaim. His rescue of the human race. And future, we live mindfully of our Savior's promised return and encouraged by the vision of life to come. So, Father, we thank you for this time and place to worship and to pray, to hear your word and to receive this sacrament. Please, through your Holy Spirit, speak to each of our hearts this morning. Draw us close to you and your wondrous love. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.